Now, hopefully you are there at the end of Genesis chapter 45. And we want to resume right there and continue. So our portion starts with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, and beginning with verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. It's nice that the Lord knows us by name, isn't it? And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. When the writer of Hebrews recites the church's heroes of faith, you remember that place in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Rightly does he list the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These men were following the Lord in the new expression or the new outworking of God's plan. He had come into a covenant relationship with a family. And through that family, his plan of redemption was going to be worked out. It all came down like a funnel to a narrow point, and it goes through Abraham, and then it fans out to the rest of the world as God's covenant relationship with the families, or the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is lived out. And it's instructive, I think, and not a little encouraging, that to each of these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the word comes, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Now that says some things to us, I think. Initially it says this, that faith is not an easy thing. You know, people try to pass off easy believism as faith. Oh, you just accept a few propositions and you have faith. Or some critics will say, oh, you know, work is hard, faith is easy. And the truth is otherwise. Work is easy, faith is hard. It also tells us that faith is not a static thing. It doesn't just sit there in its tent. It must go on with God. It must follow him in ever new paths. Like we sang, we must trust and obey. And he's going to send us here. He's going to send us there. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. It's going to be different than what happened in the previous generation. And we have to believe him. Faith is not a static thing. Further, we learn this. Faith is not a contrived thing. And by that, I just mean it's not a display of optimism. It's not wishful thinking gone to seed. It's not hopefulness that some people are born with and other people are not born with it. It's not optimism. It's not some pleasant outlook upon the world that a few have and others don't. For instance, look at this. That part is illustrated beautifully in the end of chapter 45. Look at verses 25 and 6. Then they went up from Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. That's Jacob. That's reverting back to his natural state. That's the man who he was in Adam. That is the Jacob that we all know. Now read on. when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to them to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, you notice the name change? Moses points this out for us because he says, now the man is about to act like Israel. Jacob is about to mount up and stand up like the man of faith that he has become. Then Israel said, it's enough. Okay, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Faith's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Faith is that God-given faculty by which we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we walk with him through whatever providence sets before us. We could live with him in glorious days of outpoured Pentecostal blessing. We could live in days when the heavens are like brass and the earth is like iron and nothing is happening, we think. And it's not ours to choose which era we live in. We just live there. But faith is given to us by God, whatever time we live in, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to walk with him. And that trust must be nourished. It must be strengthened. And I hope that we're seeing in all these instances, it must be disciplined. And from time to time, the Lord will find it necessary to give us a gentle rebuke. And that's how I view these do not fear passages. They are assurance, yes, but they come to rebuke our smallness of faith and strengthen it and make it more. All right. Now, as we look and study here Jacob's story and the way that God speaks to him, would you note with me initially that it looks to me, as I read it, it looks like the man's nervous. And I think you see that in that very first verse. They get down to Beersheba. He's traveling south and he's heading southeast. He's going to the land of Goshen. This is where they're going to stay. When Pharaoh says, I'll give you the best of the land, you can eat of the fat of the land, because he wants all these herdsmen, these shepherds up there, kind of away from the capital and away from where his court of power is, because, you know, the Egyptians look at the Hebrews kind of like a loathsome thing. You know, racism is nothing new. It's as old as the hills. It's as old as the races. And they loathe the Hebrews. Well, give them the land of Goshen. Well, that works out well. It's the best of the land. That's where the Nile empties itself out and becomes this what do they call that? The mouth of the river. And it waters all the terrain. It's green. You look on a map and there's just green triangle right there where the Nile is feeding itself into eventually the what's that sea there, the Caribbean Mediterranean. Is it Lake Toledo Bend? No. And that's where they're going, and so he's heading that direction, and he gets to Beersheba, which is just about the edge, the end of the land of promise. He gets there. This is the place that Abraham spent so much time living in. He's not that unfamiliar with it, but it just seems like past this, we're going into not no man's land, but the land where God isn't. And so what does he do? What are we told here? He offers sacrifices to the God of his father. He calls upon the Lord. He takes himself to prayer. Oh, God, help me. I've come this far, and it looks like all the train is keep heading that way. Let's see, we're south. It's going that way. And southeast, it's going that way. There we go. And Lord, there's been no clear word from God. If you look at the life of Jacob, and it's an interesting little synopsis of things that happen, it seems that every major move the patriarch takes is prefaced by a visitation from God. Go back to the land. Well, first he gets, okay, I'll admit this. When he leaves the land of promise to go north the first time, He is sent. It's not his own but bidding. He is sent away by his parents. You just go find you a wife. Go up there to the north. Go to my family. Go pick your daughter out from them. Go. And so he is driven out of his home. But on the way, the Lord meets him. He sees the ladder reaching to heaven, and the Lord speaks to him there. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to give you this land. And all the promise is reiterated. And then when he's been there for decades, the Lord comes to him again and says, go home. Go home. And that's when he's on the way home. He meets the band of angels, and then he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And he limps his way off from that experience, a changed man. He limps away as Israel. But again, the Lord appears to him and says, now, from where you are, I want you to move and go to Bethel. You remember, he goes to Bethel. But the Lord has told him, in all these movements that he's made, these major life changes, God has prefaced it all. God has met with him. God has been the initiator, and God has been the one that has told him what to do. And now he's traveling. There has been no clear word from God that we know of. And what we see the man saying is, oh God, help me. I've come to the edge. I'm at the end of your land. This is the land of promise, and I'm about to step out of it. My next footfall will take me where I don't want to go. Does he look nervous to you? He does to me. So we just note this. He seems nervous. His path is different from his father's. Isaac was on his way out of the land of promise to go down to Egypt during a famine. And the Lord said, don't go. You stay here in the land. You stay here. I'll bless you right here. You remember? We looked at that last week. He said, okay. And the Lord did bless him. He plants in the land and he reaps 100-fold. Who would have thunk it? And here's a man. And now this is a crushing, crippling famine. And 2 years into it, well, that's nothing to God. He could make a little oasis right there if he so wishes. But the point is, he is going a path different from his father's. I think we ought to mark that down in our hearts because we see it all the time. Different experiences, different trials, different challenges, different opportunities, different experiences. But his path is here differing from his father. And it looks like providence is driving him in a certain direction. But there's been no clear word from God. And by the way, is it not instructive, the Lord's dealings with his people, that he can deal with the same person different ways at different times? And I think that what we're seeing as we watch that and observe it is just the growth of a man's relationship with the Lord and his walk with God. Oh, he's always dealt with me like this. And he may want to change his dealings with you. He may want you to trust him more. He may want you to step out and do something that is new to you, but of course is not alien to the house of faith. And it may just be that God has that for all of us. He definitely has it here for Jacob. But now look at the kindness. He does speak to him. He's gotten this far. And he's about to go, but the Lord appears to him again in a dream. And here's the word, do not fear. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. What is the Lord saying to him? Well, the promise still stands. He is working through this family. God did make a covenant relation with Abraham. And God did renew it with Isaac. And he did make the promise, didn't he, to Jacob? And now that he is here again confirming his promise and assuring the man that the promise stands. I am the same God. I am the God who appeared to them. I am a God who appeared to your father. I am the God who stayed your grandfather's hand when he's about to slay your father. I am the God who your father feared. I am the God who brought laughter into the very home of your family. I am that God who brought forth miracles. I don't know how much he thought about this, but do these men view themselves as answers to prayer? Wasn't Jacob's mother barren? For 20-some-odd years, Isaac prays and prays and prays and prays, and God answers his prayer. The next thing we know, Rebecca's pregnant with twins. Of course, that's come after the impossible situation with God blessing Abraham and Isaac with offspring. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. That God, I am that God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Do not be afraid. Well, everything points to the direction that I really should fear this, because this is the land of promise. This is the land you said you're giving to us. Now you're saying, and we've packed everybody up, all the wives, all the little ones, all the grandkids, and all that we have, our tents, our flocks, our herds, the whole shebang, it's all right here camped on the border of leaving. Don't fear? What do you mean, don't fear? I mean this, do not be afraid. All that's going on, all this providential dealing that you're walking through, and who's seen anything like this before? All of it. I'm over all of it. I'm in all of it, and I have a purpose for you. Do not be afraid to go down. I will make you a great nation there. Now, that's an interesting thing, because this is the promise that they had kept alive and thought about when God spoke to Abraham initially. He said, I'm going to give you sons and inheritance. I'm going to make you a great nation. But know this, you remember? This is back in Genesis 15. But know this, your descendants will be slaves, enslaved in a land that is not theirs, and held. And this is going to go on for centuries. And then you'll come back. You think, am I on the verge of that? Is this part of the promise starting to be worked out? This is the part of the promise that we don't like. This is the part of the God's word to us that is dark with foreboding. This is the storm clouds on the distant horizon. And are we there? Are we there? Well, if we are about to step into that, then know this, this little family of yours, Jacob. By the way, some of you have great family reunions. Have you ever seen a family reunion of at least 70 people? Raymond says, yep. Of course you have. 70's nothing, right? That's a whole family right here. And it's not that some of them couldn't make it because they live off in Shreveport or up in, you know, Mount Missoula or something like that. That's the whole bunch of them. So we have a family, and to the family the Lord says, what? I will make you a great nation. How long does that take? Well, in national terms of those days, it could take a while, like it does now, but in God's timing, it's not going to take long at all, roughly. And so you see the land of Egypt opening up for the people of God, and then you see the people of God spreading into it. And then you read some things like this, that Pharaoh oppresses them, because there's another Pharaoh who rises up who doesn't know Joseph and doesn't know the good that God has done for Egypt through Israel. And so he oppresses them and mistreats them and uses them and takes abusive use of them. But it says the more they oppress them, the more they multiplied, which just is an amazing thing. Only God can work a work like that. But this was the promise, I will make you a great nation. And what does he say? I will make you a great nation there. Now, Edersheim is particularly rich in this as he thinks this through, and he says, you know, if they'd stayed in the land of Canaan, eventually all those little tribes would have come into warfare, some resistance or another, against the expanding, growing family of Jacob. And that as Simeon becomes a tribe, as Judah becomes a tribe, and that begins to exert muscle that it would have invited, and there's all kinds of nations all around there. Now, the Amorite sin is not full yet. We know that. And the oppression of God's people has not happened yet. But he viewed the if they had stayed there, if he had said, nope, I'm just going to stay here. You know, it worked for Isaac, it's going to work for me. If he'd stayed there, it would have been catastrophic. As it was, the land of Goshen opens up and there's hardly anybody there. It's a place where you pasture and you shepherd and you rear your flocks, and no one really wants to do that except the Israelites. And so it's perfect for them. And God says, I will make you a great nation there. Isn't that just like God? The very thing that we fear is that he'll say to us, I'm going to bless you there. I'm going to touch you in this. I'm going to bring this horrible situation that you think horrible into your life, and it's right there. You're going to have the richest reward of your faith. Ah, we don't think like that, do we? Do we? I'll shake my head. Nope, I don't think like that. That's what God has to say to people like me and people like Jacob: do not be afraid. Because it's in those places that we naturally recoil from, those situations we shun, those heartaches and trials and tribulations that we think, I can't be God. And the Lord says, that's the place. That's the place the family becomes a nation. That's the place where the blessing of God will come in a way that is so obviously the hand of the Lord and not the doing of man. So he says to him, as he says, do not be afraid, he is saying to him, the promise stands. The promise stands. Let God be found true. Let every man be found a liar. But God will be true to the end. And his promise that he has made to his people will not be abrogated. We look at the promise and we think it's got to work out this, that, the other way. And the Lord says, not so. I'll look after the promise and I'll look after you. And you'll love it. And then the next, notice this, that God's presence, and this is the very kind thing of the Lord, his presence is assured to him. Verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt. Now that's the very thing that Moses covets so dearly years and years later, isn't it? And all the promise awaits him of getting into the land of that God has sworn to them. But the Lord says, no, I'm not going to go with you. You're an obstinate people. You're stiff-necked. You're rebellious. Ever since the first day I knew you, you're just like that. And so I'll send an angel, and he'll go before you, and he'll clear the way, and you go on and enjoy it. And the Lord speaks through the Lord's servant Moses to plead, and he says, oh, no, Lord, we'll just stay here. Better to stay here than even go into the land of promise without the presence of God. I can hear old Rutherford saying, the thing that makes heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus. He is there. He is there. The thing that Job, in the midst of his sorrow, was so looking forward to is not the sorrow being ended. It's that that'll happen because death will eventually overtake me. But with these eyes, I will see him. My eyes will see my Redeemer. Then the curtain's pulled back. Then the mists and the veil is lifted. I see him. And so Moses said, Lord, the only thing that makes us different from any other family, any other nation, any other people group is this. The covenant you've made with this people, that we are your people and you are our God. And we can't see you. But there is that unmistakable something about the presence of our King. When he smiles upon us, when he makes that presence known to us, there's nothing like it. Would you trade that, saint? Don't you cherish this above anything? God's smile? And I don't mean just his general sweet blessing upon your family, and you seeing your offspring and your offspring's offspring and driving a comfortable car, living in a comfortable home, wearing fashionable clothes. I don't mean that. The French have that. There's a smile for you. But I mean those times when you know the presence of God and your heart thrills and your spirit leaps within you, like Elizabeth when John leapt in her womb at the presence of Jesus. Oh, the baby leapt in my womb. It's that real when the presence of God comes among his people. And what does the Lord say? Do not be afraid. I will go down with you to Egypt. He's the king of all places. He's the God of all lands. His presence is everywhere. We could argue. I could go to Detroit for a vacation. I don't want to, but I could say in my heart, well, God's even in Detroit. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And there's believers there that testify to that. Or I could go down to Egypt. I don't want to go, sir. But if he's there, he will make it heaven to us. And it's not just that they have bread in Egypt and there's no grain to be found in Canaan. No, we need the wheat, we need the fish, we need the stuff that preserves life. God will see to that. But we need this that makes life in life. We need his presence. And the Lord says, you'll have it. I'll go down with you. I don't think it does too much violence to put the word even there. Even to Egypt, I'll go down with you. Now the next thing, and this would be tremendously encouraging to dear old Jacob. Shall we call him Israel at this point by now? To Israel. I will surely bring you up again. The promise really does stand, doesn't it? When his presence goes with us one place and then brings us back to what he had promised to give us, when the presence of the Lord says to us, there I will help you, and then I'll bring you back. If I take you to Babylon, I'll be with you there, and then I'll bring you back. If you go into the furnace, I'll be with you in the furnace. I'll bring you out. If they throw you to the lions, I'll put my presence there with you to shut the mouths, and I'll bring you out. If you go into the Red Sea, I'll be with you there, and I'll bring you out. On and on it goes. If you go to the grave, I will be with you. I'll bring you out, right? This is the great hope we all have, the hope of the resurrection. And the Lord says to us, I will be with you there, and I will bring you out when it's over. This is a sweet and a glorious thing to say to this troubled soul. Do not fear. My presence is with you always. The promise shall be fulfilled always. Don't be afraid of that place. It's full of blessing for you and yours. And when that time of working is over, this land that you're just about to leave, it's all yours. It's all yours. I'm glad that how many thousand years later? 3,000, four, almost four. I got to stand on that land and say, yep. It's for God's people. And he meant every word that he said. It's all there. I stood in Beersheba and I said, and I wouldn't want to go further south, all right. I'd want to stay here and nudge myself north as often as I could. But the point is, it's theirs. It's theirs. And God said, it's yours. My presence will guarantee it. Finally, would you note the kindness that the Lord says to Jacob, do not, or Isaac, what are we calling him now? We're calling him Israel. Israel. All right. Well, now let's call him Jacob again because the Lord does in verse 2. Jacob, Jacob. We'll just stick with that. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. and the great thing you've wanted to see, lo, these so many years, you will see your son. Joseph will close your eyes. He will be there to your last day, and he'll do this for you. When you lay your life down and you close your eyes in sleep, Joseph will put his hand on them. Now that's one of the sweetest things that you'll find in the Old Testament right there. And why the Lord has not spoken to this man for decades about where Joseph is and who Joseph has become is one of those mysteries locked up in the heart of God and his dealings with his people. He doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't necessarily alleviate our grief and change our sorrow. Yet, he will. The time is coming, isn't it? It's in this life or the next. Whether we have this assurance in the New Testament that God himself will wipe every tear from every eye. And that says to me that even we can go to our grave with sorrow and we'll awake to joy. And he will handle it. He will take care of it. I know it's a figurative expression, but it speaks of glorious things, doesn't it? You ever wipe your kids' tears away? You ever had them wiped away? Your father or mother say to you, "There, there. It'll be all right. Don't weep." That experience awaits all the people of God. But he's about to have a little foretaste of that great moment when he goes down to Egypt, the place he does not want to go, but he sees the one sight he's been longing to see for decades. He wants to see his son. Joseph is still alive. Well, it's the one thing he wanted to believe, but old Jacob's naturalness rose up and says, I can't believe that. And he sees the evidences and he sees the testimony of my son couldn't have brought this up here by themselves. Wagons full of goods. No, Joseph is behind it all. I get to see him. And he will close my eyes. This drama, I can take my own spiritual pulse each year when I read this story. And I used to say this to myself, if this doesn't bring tears to my eyes, there's something wrong with me. This whole story. And then you read of how he finally gets there. And Joseph sees his father. His father sees old Joseph. He looks different by now. I think he may be sporting the latest do of Egypt, you know. He's probably dressed in regal robes. Maybe he's clean shaven like they typically were. He looks different. But those are the eyes. That's the smile. That's the general, that's my boy. And they fall upon each other. And what does it say? They weep for a good long time. That's verse 29. He wept on his neck a long time. That's the pent-up emotion. It's sorrow giving way to joy. It's fear giving way to what? Joy? It's all this past being washed away in a flood. Now that's kindness. And the Lord's saying to his servant, don't be afraid. I have kindnesses reserved for you in the most difficult of places. I was a sanctuary for a little while to my people when they went to Babylon. You remember the statement? And it just means that as hard and as blisteringly disappointing as those days, those decades were, the Lord was there helping his people. Read the story again. You'll see it. You'll see it. Oh, we bless his name for these things. Right in the difficulty, the thing that is the most obnoxious in our thought, impossible to the eye of faith. He says, no, I've reserved such blessings for you, such sweet tokens of my favor to you. It's dissolving in its character and its nature. Well, so is the goodness of God. Now, faith recognizes these things, but also has to plug them into its own experience, right? The Lord's not going to deal with you like he dealt with Jacob or Isaac or Abraham. I mean, it'll be similar. You'll learn the same lessons, but the particulars will vary and the challenges will be unique. God's over it all and in it all, and he's led you through it all. And the joy of it all is that, you know, when our faith is balking at the greatest thing we've ever wanted to see, the Lord very well may just say to us, to you, to me, to not be afraid. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, though seasons change and times come and times go and movements this way and movements go that way, that you remain the same. The promise stands. Your faithfulness is unabated. And there are ways that you show kindness to your people, in little and great ways. We thank you for this, Lord. May faith have its perfect work in us, Lord. May we trust you like never before. May there be the increase of faith in each heart. And as we read these accounts and study these stories, Lord, about be not afraid, may it work in us that useful rebuke to our unbelief. And may we rise up, Lord, out of our Jacobness and embrace the fact that we are Israel's with God. That the work of Jesus in our lives has done this to us and made this to be so. May we live up to this, O Lord. Thank you for the good word of God. We pray you'd bless it to each one. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.